So the second part of the meeting, we begin by reading some verses in John chapter 1. Some of these verses will be well known. Beginning our reading at verse 18 of John chapter 1. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. This is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed, and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet, that is the prophet that was probably promised by Moses, or through Moses? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latcheth, I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, Come and see. Now, we do trust that God will bless this reading of his good word, along with what we've heard in the gospel this evening. That's the purpose of a Sunday evening meeting like this one, is to make known the gospel of God. I wonder, have you ever stopped to think just what we mean when we speak about preaching the gospel? What is the gospel? I don't know whether you still sing it, but it used to be sung here lustily in Vancouver in our Sunday school. A little chorus, good news, good news, good news. The gospel brings us good news. To save from sin's penalty, Jesus has died. To save some from sin's power, he liveth on high. To save from sin's presence, he'll come by and by. Good news, good news, good news. That's what we have to speak about tonight. The best news that ever fell upon the ears of men. Our brother, as he said, has been saying, don't trust Buddha or any of these other famous religionists. Well, I don't know whether I could call it a privilege or not, but I've traveled the world. I've had the opportunity of visiting some 25 or 26 countries in my day, and I've heard all kinds of stories, particularly in the Orient. When it comes to stories with a religious bent to them, there are many. But when all is said and done, and before anything else is said, there's only one story that really is good news. That's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we have read tonight from John's Gospel, chapter 1, will show to us something of the the main character of the gospel that we preach. For those who are younger, when we speak about the character of anything, we're talking about that which is its nature, its essential nature. It might be that you are inclined to be a little afraid. That is, if you're younger, and most of the older ones do. Maybe you're not just as courageous as some other people you think of. Well, if that's the case, then we could say about your character that it's a fearful one. Or perhaps if it's really bad, you might even say, why, he's a coward. That's his character. That is what he is by nature. Now, when we speak about the gospel, that's what we're talking about. What is it by nature? What is its character? Well, first of all, here in what we have read in John chapter 1, you'll see that it has to do with our revelation. Look, if you will, then, at verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, or he hath shown him forth, or he hath brought him out into revelation. God has been brought out in such a way that you and I can understand him, after a fashion. Now that's what the gospel is to begin with. It tells us about God. That is why, at the very first, we must speak about it being the gospel of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul says, if you happen to have read Romans chapter 1. He speaks about the gospel of God to which he had been set apart as a preacher. Why is it called the gospel of God? Because it speaks of God to begin with. And again, our brother Mr. Stead has been speaking about God as to his nature, and I was glad that he started there. Because a lot of people today don't think there is a God. Well, it's very, very evident, as we've been hearing from nature, that the things we can see, either with the natural eye, and sense, with the five senses that we have, and even those things that we can see, indeed, even more those things that we can see with mechanical means, show us beyond any shadow of a doubt that God is. But then, of course, what is this God? What kind of a person is he? That's the thing that you and I must ever look at. God we speak about. Have we seen him? Of course we haven't. Have we ever touched him? Of course we haven't. How then can we know God? Well, that's what we have right here in John chapter 1. God has been brought close to men. God has shown himself. God has made himself clear so that we can say, why, there is what God is like. That is as to his nature. And how did this happen? It happened nearly 2,000 years ago when God gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as he walked here among peoples like ourselves, of course the world wasn't as modern as it is today, and everything, generally speaking, was done on foot, or if one happened to be a little bit better off, why, you might have had an animal to ride on. But that was it, and that's the way it happened for centuries, for millennia. The Lord Jesus Christ came into society, into where men lived, and he lived among them. And as he did so, he showed forth God. And he showed God forth in a way that perhaps we might say he had never been shown before. You see, in the Old Testament, God has shown himself in different ways too. Maybe not just as clear as we're speaking about this evening. But nevertheless, God has shown himself very evidently to men long ago. And in what way did he do that? Well, he did it by sending different individuals to whom he had spoken, to whom he had shown certain things, and they passed on the message. They were called prophets. And these men spoke about God, and they too showed us, way back long before even the Lord Jesus Christ was seen here, they showed us what God was really like. And what kind of a God did they show us? Well, let me give an illustration. There were some men in the days of Moses, and they began to grumble. They thought that they weren't getting the place they should get in the nation where they lived. The nation of Israel, of course. And they wanted to be like Moses, and Moses' brother Aaron, and so on. And they began to complain. God didn't like their complaints. God wouldn't have it. And because of what they said and what they were about to do in their rebellion, because they were throwing off the shackles, as it were, of authority, as so many people do today, what happened? The earth opened up and swallowed them alive right into the pit. That's what happened. And that reminds us that God is a God who cannot be trifled with. That is, you can't play with God. You can't fool around with God. He's God of absolute holiness, who will by no means overlook sin. Another occasion, something similar happened, almost as drastic, because it ended too in a man dying. David and some of his friends, King David that is, they were bringing up the Ark of God to the place where they knew it ought to be. It had been taken, you remember, in a fight, in a battle, and it had been lost to the people of Israel. And they were bringing it up. And they were doing so in a way that God had not authorized them to do it. The Philistines, that is, the neighboring nations who didn't know anything about God at all, they had built themselves a cart. And they had put into this cart some cattle, some cows. And the cows were allowed to roam free with the Ark of God on the back of the cart. And away those cows went against their own nature, because their little calves were tied back in the stall here and they were lowing in their misery as they were leaving their calves behind them. But they were forced by an unseen hand to go on and on and on up into the land of Israel. And David saw this. He thought this was a good idea. It wasn't a good idea, but he thought it was. And so he and the others, they got busy and they began to send the Ark of God on further to the place it should go. And here's it was going. Somehow the Ark shook. The cart upon which it was, it shook. And the man standing by put forth his hand to steady it. And such was the holiness of God that that man immediately dropped dead. Because he had absolutely no qualification to touch that ark at all. It shouldn't have been there in the first place. It should have been on the shoulders of men qualified to carry it for God. But nevertheless, God was allowing it for the moment until there was that boldness. That's what it was, boldness before God. And the man put out his hand and he died right there. Now that's the way God revealed himself. A God of holiness. A God who cannot be trifled with in any way whatever. But then the Lord Jesus Christ appears. And what God has already said about himself, what God has already shown about himself and his holiness, was not in any way to be set aside, because everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did was absolutely holy, absolutely pure, beyond reproach of any kind whatever. Then the Lord Jesus, we might say, added another side to things, another dimension. Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit, because the same thing is found in the Old Testament if you want to look for it. But in a very special way, the Lord Jesus Christ gave God still a further dimension. And so we have it here. No man has ever seen God. No way can we see God with these natural eyes of ours. But God himself has shown himself as a God of kindliness and mercy and love in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this very gospel, as you well know, just as I do, in John chapter 3, we're reminded that God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at those two men on the earth, opening up her mouth and swallowing alive into the pit. But that man called Uzzah, who in boldness put forth his hand and touched something he shouldn't have touched belonging to God, and immediately dropping dead. And all the while they were dealing with a God, not only a God of holiness, but a God of love and mercy, who would have overlooked, or put away rather, their guilt and their sin, if only there had been an attitude and a heart's desire for that. Now you and I must face this God too. We face him tonight in the preaching of the gospel of God, as revealed in the person of God's Son. Or, if you will, and if you so desire it, you'll face him on that day when you stand before him in judgment and see the awfulness of the God. Now when we speak about the awfulness of God, we're not speaking of that which is bad, we're speaking of the awesomeness, that is, that which would strike awe and fear and terror into the heart of anyone who realizes it is with such a God that they must do. So there's the first thing about God's gospel. It's a revelation. God has revealed himself in his Son. Then, further down this chapter, the gospel is also seen to be a clear declaration. Now, you know what a declaration is. Sometimes declarations are made by governments. And those declarations, in a sense, you might say, they become part of the law for a certain time, maybe, even only for a day. The government might declare a certain day a particular holiday to commemorate a certain event. Now, we're coming up to the beginning of June, and those of us who are grey in hair nowadays, we remember that way back in 1944, wasn't it, there was a day that was marked as D-Day. And there's a commemoration coming up here in Vancouver, as elsewhere across the nation, by men who were sent into battle to fight against the German armies on the continent of Europe, and it was a very, very dangerous thing when thousands and thousands were killed. And they remember, one of them said recently, they weren't celebrating, they were commemorating the fact of D-Day so long ago. Well now, the government has never done so, but they could very readily have said, now, we are going to set aside June the 6th, I think, as D-Day, and it'll be a holiday from now on. That would be a declaration. They were making a clear, definite statement, and it becomes almost law. Well now, a clear, definite statement is made here with regard to the gospel, and what is it? This declaration tells us concerning our Lord Jesus Christ that He is the Son of God. Nothing about the law. You can look at it whatever way you please, but this gospel that we preach sets out to tell us that the one who nearly 2,000 years ago moved among men as he did was far more than a man. He was a man, a perfect man, but far more than that. He was God, excellent, manifest in a body like yours and mine. Now that doesn't mean to say he had any weaknesses. We do know that the Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to be tired. And like as not, he felt very much dusty as he travelled that particular day, from the north part of the country through Samaria, and sat there, as we find here in chapter 4 of this gospel, by a well. And when the lady came out that day and he asked her to drink, he felt thirst too, because his body was encompassed by the same needs as ours was. It was a perfect body of flesh and blood, like yours and mine. But one very definite difference. No sin. None whatever. Here's one then, walking among us, and as we looked, if we had been there, that is, we'd have looked at him and said, well, that man comes from Nazareth. That man was working in a carpenter shop. He was just like one of the rest. In fact, he could pass in a crowd on occasions, and nobody even noticed he was there. He didn't seem to stand out particularly. He was just one of the group, if he so wished. But all the while, it was God moving among men. Says John, I didn't know him. You see what I mean by passing unnoticed. This man was ostensibly, that is to say, from certain angles at least, he could be looked upon as the cousin of the Lord Jesus. You see, I didn't know him. He was moving there in such a way that John didn't know that this was the one that God had spoken to him about. But he said, when I saw the dove, or the Holy Spirit rather, in the form of a dove, alighting upon him, and he said, I knew that this was the one of whom God had told me he would come. This, says he, is the Son of God. That's the one you have to deal with. The one who has come to earth, none other than God's only and God's unique Son, whom God gave, in order that you and I might come to know Him as our Father, and through Him, this great eternal salvation. And then, of course, with regard to this gospel, there is one further thought. And that is, in verse 29, a message from this gospel that we all know well, and probably most of you younger ones, through Sunday school, you've probably even memorized it. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So the gospel then is not only a revelation of God, it's not only a clear declaration that Christ is the Son of God, but it's also a very, very compelling explanation. Why did Christ come? Why did God thus come among us in the form of a man and reveal himself in this way? For one reason only. And that was that sin might be put away and that the judgment of sin might be met entirely. So we find, of the Lord Jesus Christ, John is able to say here as he sees him coming toward him on the banks of the Jordan, look, take a good look. Here's the Lamb of God, the Lamb chosen by God, the Lamb provided by God. And what is His purpose in coming? It's to put away the sin of the world. You can't tell me tonight, younger or older, that you haven't sinned. You cannot say to me, look, I don't have any sin. This particular problem is no relation to me because I'm not a sinner. The Bible tells us the same man wrote the words about the same time, probably when he was an old man and had seen life in all its different forms. He says, if any man says, or any boy or girl, or anyone says, I have no sin, well, all he does is deceiving himself. Every one of us has a sinful nature. And that sinful nature leads us step by step away from God. And it leads us step by step to a helpless and hopeless eternity. So the sin question is something that we relate to, every one of us. There's not one of us can escape it. But thank God, here is the explanation of why Christ came. And the explanation that's found in our gospel, the very essential of the gospel is this. It tells us that Christ came in order to put away sin. Now the question is to be asked as we close our meeting, has your sin been put away? Sitting in the seat tonight as you listen to the voice of both our brother, Mr. Said, who spoke earlier, and now myself, can you honestly say with firm assurance and with a great deal of satisfaction and joy, yes, my sin, the bliss of this happy and glorious thought, my sins, not merely partly, but in whole, they've been nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. And I can say, praise the Lord, O my soul. Can you say that? Well, you can, if you only come in acknowledgement that Christ died for me. Christ died for the ungodly, therefore he died for me. That's as simple as I can make it. And the last thing you find in this chapter that we read together is almost the last verse we read, was it not? Where these disciples, they come and they say to the Lord Jesus, Master, where do you dwell? And the Lord Jesus gives out that wonderful invitation, and that's what the gospel is too. It's nothing less than an invitation from the very throne of God to come and see. That's what the Lord Jesus said to those disciples. Come and see. And thankfully they did. And that we could say about them, probably on that occasion, they passed from death to life. Their sins were blotted out, and they became children of God in a way that they had never known before. Now you tonight, young or old, God then, in the person of his own dear son, has come very, very close. And he stands, as it were, with a letter of invitation in his hand. He's about to hand it over. And you're saying, where do you dwell, Lord? And he's saying, you come and see. Come tonight just as you are and trust Christ as your own, then you too will joy with us in the blessings of the gospel of God as seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee once more for the grace that lengthens out this long day when men have an opportunity to come to know thee through the gift of thy dear Son. And whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're well or healthy, whatever our standing or state may be as far as this world is concerned, the invitation of the gospel of God is given to us everyone, without exception. And thank you, Lord, tonight that those who have listened to thy word, if they haven't as yet, they may very freely come and in simple faith accept Christ and thereby pass from death to life, from the awfulness of facing eternal judgment, find in Christ eternal life through faith in his name. Now we do ask that thy blessing will rest upon the twofold testimony to the end that our Lord Jesus Christ will be made very much of in this meeting. Glory given to him and salvation to those who are still in their sins. For we ask it in his precious holy name. Amen. Now we sing through verses 92 to finish. I'm sure I speak for all the assembly, any of you who are here, any of you younger folk who no doubt would like to be somewhere else on Sunday evening at times, we're very, very glad to see you, and we do trust that this meeting tonight will prove it to be a blessing to you. 92, hymn number 92. One there is who loved thee, one there is who loves thee, waiting still for thee. Canst thou yet reject him, none so kind as he? Do not grieve him longer, come and trust him not. He has waited all thy days,
why we just, now since the time is just about gone, let us sing verses 2 and 3 and then our meeting is over.